Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Let's grab our Bibles or our Bible apps, and let's go to the book of Daniel today. How many of you were able to attend the Tuesday night family fun fair that we had here? A bunch of people came. That was really fun. I was out in the back for a few minutes visiting with people, brought a little petting zoo. They had a heifer and some goats out there. One of the goats, I think, was named Benton. And then my brother raised a goat to show at FHA, and this family said they were part of FHA. And so I said, are you raising this goat to FFA. Thank you. Okay. Raising this goat. And I said, are you raising this goat to show? And they said, no. If you look here at the tail's kind of funky, and the structure of the animal, the bone structure is kind of really weird. Can't really show it. And I said, yeah, I know what you mean. I got an older sister, the same thing, you know, and I love my older sister. Hope she's not listening, because there goes my Christmas present right there. Hey, if you're not signed up for next Sunday night, this is our annual Thanksgiving dinner. It's a great time. Let me encourage you to sign up for that. You can sign up in response form. You know, we're all bringing a bunch of food and just having a great time together. You know, you as a church support two chaplains in the military. One of them, Phil Smith, is a chaplain at Travis Air Force Base. And he's being deployed right after Thanksgiving, and so I've asked him to come to our Thanksgiving dinner. It's Veterans Day weekend, and so it'd be very appropriate for him to come and share with us and to be with us, so let me encourage you to do that. There's a couple of bins of turkeys left. I think there's three. If you want to bring a turkey, then you can sign up out in the courtyard today, just a couple of things. But make sure you sign up and come. It's going to be a great time together. Another tradition we have here is with our partnership in San Francisco, with the International House of Hospitality House, Kevin and Sue Chuong. They reach out to international students on the campuses in San Francisco, and they bring a small group, 8 or 10 of them, to Auburn every Thanksgiving Day, and they divide them into groups of two and just give them to us in our homes so they can observe an American holiday. One of the highlights for international students studying in the U.S. is to join an American family for an American holiday, just to observe and to see, and it's a great way for us to share with them the traditions, share with them what we do as families and the things that we're thankful for. So if you're interested in hosting a couple, they come on Thanksgiving morning, they leave Friday morning, and they go down to the outlets in Folsom to experience the American Black Friday event, right? So they're truly being Americanized. So you can sign up in your bulletins for that. All right, well, let's get into our study today. We're in chapter 6. We have a lot to cover these next couple of weeks, and we're not going to make it all the way through our outline this morning. I wasn't sure how far we would get, and so we're just going to jump in. We're going to jump in. Daniel chapter 6, living a life of greatness. Living a life of greatness. You know, each chapter I have assigned a word to help us understand what a life of greatness means. In chapter 1, we looked at the word courage. If I want to live a life of greatness, I need to be a person of courage. Chapter 2, person of influence, using the influences that God has given to us. Chapter 3, conviction, be people of conviction, that there are certain things in my life I'm going to stand firm on. Chapter 4 and 5 were the two tough chapters, right? They're in the middle of this section that we've been looking at, and there are issues about pride, so we talked about humility, we talked about reverence. Well, in chapter 6, we're going to move to the word perseverance. We need perseverance in our life. So many of you, as I read the prayer requests, as I talk with you, as we meet together as a staff and pray for you, many of you are going through difficult times. You're carrying heavy loads. And I want to talk through chapter 6 about the idea of how do we persevere. Daniel chapter 6 is the most famous chapter in the book of Daniel. It's the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel was 80 years old at the time of this story. And he's going to have to go through some stuff yet again. Perseverance. You know, as followers of Jesus, we just need people who are persistent. I wrote down some words. We need people that have determination, people that have grit, people that have resolution in their life, that, you know, no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to continue to plod along following my Jesus. The grit of Job, who in the first chapter said, you know what, I came into this world with nothing, I'm leaving this world with nothing, God has given me a bunch, and God has seen fit to take it away. So no matter what happens in my life, what does he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's grit. That's perseverance. That's a good kind of stubbornness. And what we're going to see in Daniel is a healthy stubbornness. That I like Proverbs says, I'm going to get knocked down and get up, get knocked back down and get up. Proverbs says, six times we fall down, but the perseverant man gets up a seventh time. That life knocks us down. Things happen in our family. Things happen in our jobs. Things happen in our personal life and our emotions. And we just need to get up and serve him one more day. You know, some of you are raising those little ones. We're just visiting our son and their two little grandkids, reminding me of the days when all your kids do are yell and smell. And you know, you just have to get up. I was excited. Last night we got an extra night of sleep. My son and his wife weren't that excited because the kids that are 1 and 4 have no idea that the time has changed. They're just getting up an hour earlier in the morning. Some of you have gone through loss. Some of you are experiencing difficulties on the job, financial things, divorce. Some of you students are going off to college or you're learning some things about the world and you're not sure how to reconcile them with Jesus. And so you're wondering, is this Jesus thing really valid and genuine? Let me encourage you, get gritty about following Jesus. Just get that healthy stubbornness and say, you know what? I don't understand everything in this life. I don't know why everything happens that it does. I don't know why God allows some of the things that take place. And I don't understand everything in this book, but you know what? I do know enough to know that, doggone it, I can get up tomorrow and trust Jesus again. That's what we need. Perseverance. Perseverance. And you know, this section is a great section. We've talked about this before. This sixth stories in Daniel are the God's story through Daniel to the world, and we're down here at chapter 6, and it's a radical rescue. It's Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, and usually in Sunday school, or when we see an artist rendering of this story, we see Daniel standing so calmly in the lion's den, and there's two or three lions around him, but we're going to find out in this story that there were dozens of lions in the lion's den. Dozens. And this is an extreme rescue. And we kind of look at the story and go, you know what? Why doesn't God rescue me like that? And we have to remind ourselves that the story is placed in this sequence as an example to the world that God is a personal God. So God doesn't rescue everybody like he rescues Daniel in the story. Paul, in the New Testament, said, you know what? God doesn't always rescue me. In fact, he says in Philippians, I'm on the verge of a difficult choice. Should I live, right? Or should I what? Chapter 1, die. I can go either way. I'm about ready to go to the guillotine, or I can ask God to spare me so I can serve him more. And he says, you know what? I'm not really sure what to choose. Because you know why? Sometimes the rescuing of God in our life is death, but after death comes what? Life, and that's actually a rescue. So let's not take this chapter and say, well, gosh, God rescues Daniel. Why doesn't he rescue me? Because he's trying to show a big picture story to a big picture world in Daniel. But he is a personal God, and he does know how to protect us. But from our vantage point, what I'm hoping this chapter instills in us is that deep grittiness. That you know what, I don't like the way this world is going, and I don't like everything in my life, but I know I can wake up tomorrow and trust Jesus again. And that's my determination. That's my perseverance. So let's jump into the story. We see in verse 31 of chapter 5, there's a transition from the Babylonian kingdom of the ancient world to the Medo-Persian kingdom. And in verse 31 of chapter 5, Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. And he begins to organize the kingdom. Verse 1 says, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom and that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. He's going to organize by regions, by districts, and he's going to put 120 governors in charge. Like we have our states and we have our governors of the states, so it's similar in the ancient world. 120 districts, 120 regions, and 120 governors or satraps. In verse 2, and over them, the 120, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. And these satraps might be accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. The king does not want to lose in his tax revenue. He doesn't want a rebellion. And so he's divided his kingdom up into 120 regions. He's put a governor over each region. And then he's appointed three people to be the presidents. The word commissioner is actually the president over the 120. And Daniel was one of the three because he didn't want to suffer loss. Verse 3 says, then this Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, you can underline that phrase, extraordinary spirit. You know, we haven't read a story that is directly pertaining to Daniel as a person in a little while. So let's just take a minute and go back and let's remind ourselves of the extraordinariness of Daniel. Let's go back to chapter 1 just for a moment. We know that he's a standout commissioner in verse 3 of chapter 6. But let's go back to chapter 1. When Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity, and after they went through the 3 years of re-education in the Chaldean culture, verse 17, it says, as for these four youths, Daniel and his three friends, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of the captives, 70 or so of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. These three guys and Daniel were outstanding young men. Verse 20, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them to be what? 10 times better than all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel stood out. Chapter 2, verse 14. When King Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and they couldn't interpret it, he was going to kill all the wise men, including Daniel. So when the executioner came, it says in verse 14, Daniel replied to the executioner with discretion and what? Discernment. Daniel was a man of discretion. A man who had discernment. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Chapter 4 and verse 9. The great vision of Nebuchadnezzar. This is what it says of Daniel. The king is talking to him. Oh, Belteshazzar, which was Daniel's Chaldean name. Nebuchadnezzar called him Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you. He was a talented guy. Chapter 5, verse 14. Belteshazzar is now talking to Daniel. He says, now I heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Verse 16, but I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. So Daniel's quite a guy. Now back to chapter 6, where we're at this morning. Verse 3 says, Daniel possessed an extraordinary spirit. That phrase, extraordinary spirit, includes all the stuff we just read about him. He's gifted. He's talented. He's educated. He's influential. But what that phrase also includes is his spirit was just extraordinary. In other words, he was just a great guy. That he was the kind of guy you like to be around. His personality was an enjoyable personality. It's one thing to be gifted, and it's one thing to be talented, but if you don't have good people skills, If you're not an enjoyable person to be around, you can lose some influence. It's interesting. I was listening to a podcast a couple of weeks ago, and it was talking about Harvard Business School and a group that graduated from Harvard Business School. It's one of the most prestigious business schools in our country. And there was a study that was done on a group of graduates, and they traced them or tracked them for 30 years. And some of the graduates of Harvard Business School went on to succeed and went into great positions of management and business. And some kind of flamed out and stayed on the lower tiers of management. And so the study was trying to conclude, what is it about the group that excelled compared to the group that didn't excel? And they came up with 10 reasons why people graduating from Harvard Business School excelled and 10 reasons why this group didn't. And the top two reasons for the group that excelled, number one, adaptability. They were able to adapt to new ideas and new ways of doing things. And number two, they had good people skills. They knew how to get along with people. They were enjoyable to be around. The top two reasons why this group kind of flamed out and always stayed on the lower end of management, number one, poor people skills. And number two, poor adaptability. So fascinating that the reason that these two excel and this group doesn't is based on the skills of two simple things. Can you be adaptable, or do you always have to do things the same way? Daniel was adaptable. He served under four different administrations. You can't serve under four different administrations without being able to be adaptable. And number two, he had an extraordinary spirit. He was just a good people person. A great lesson for us to learn. It also says there at the end of verse 3, that Darius, the king, planned to appoint him over the what? The entire kingdom. So he already has 120 satraps or governors. He has three presidents or commissioners over them. Daniel was one of them. But now, pretty quickly, the king realizes that this Daniel guy, who's in his 80s, should be managing it all. Should be managing it all. Now that might have sounded good to Daniel. I don't know. When I'm 80, I'm not sure I want to manage a whole kingdom, right? But you know what this shows? Hey, just because you're 80 doesn't mean you should sit on the sidelines. God has tons of stuff left for you to do. And if you're over 80 years old, this chapter is going to encourage you to not just slip it into neutral. It's also going to encourage you to be adaptable, maybe learn some new things, and continue to be a people person. But look at verse 4. We have a conspiracy that's invented. It says, then the commissioners and the satraps, okay, these group of 122 people, began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they couldn't find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. The co-workers begin to plot against Daniel. Now, I want you to see what they find and don't find. This is really important. If we want to understand how to persevere at work or in our culture, and people are scrutinizing our lives, this is a great example for us. In verse 4, it tells us two things about Daniel. In the middle of the verse, it says, they could find no grounds of accusation or evidence of corruption. In other words, there was nothing that Daniel shouldn't have been doing that he was doing. That Daniel was not a guy that was involved with stuff that he should have his hands out of. There was no corruption, there was no self-serving, there was no skimming off the top, there was no compromising, and Daniel did not get involved in things that he was not supposed to get involved in. But then they flip it. Look at verse 4. Inasmuch as he was faithful and no what? What's the word there? Negligence or corruption was found. In other words, there was no corruption. He was not involved in things he should not have been involved in. And everything he should have been involved in, he was involved in. There was no negligence. In other words, he wasn't doing the things he wasn't supposed to be doing. And he was always doing the things he was supposed to be doing. Does that make sense? And man, what a great reputation to have at work. What a great reputation for us to have, that you are not involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in, and that you're always doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's Daniel. So they could not find any grounds at work. So verse 5 says, so these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his what? The law of his God. Hey, we can't get him on grounds of work job description, so let's set a trap for him because of his faith. Let's set a trap that pits Daniel's loyalties against each other. Daniel is loyal to the king. Daniel is also loyal to his God. And they decided, let's try and pit these two loyalties against each other. Can we come up with a way to see who Daniel will choose? Will he choose to honor the king, or will he choose to honor his God? And let's pit these two things against each other. You know, I think in our culture today, sometimes this might come our way. Sometimes people may use your faith to test your loyalties. Let's see what happens. The conspiracy is not only invented, then it is initiated, starting there in verse 6. Now you'll notice the pattern that these guys use. Look at verse 6. Then these commissioners and the satraps came by, what's the word there? Came by what? Agreement. So they all got together. They were in cahoots with one another. They came by agreement to the king. This is the first of three times that the king is approached by this group. They came to the king and they said to him as follows. Oh, King Darius, here it is, slurping all over him. Live forever. Verse 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together, O king, that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. What do? They use flattery and exaggeration. They're trying to appeal to the ego of the king. Be careful when someone comes up to you and puts their arm around you and begins to tell you how great you are, and would you just do this in one little favor? Look what they say. All the commissioners of the kingdom. Is that true? No, Daniel's one of the three commissioners, so it wasn't all the commissioners. Was it all the satraps and all the prefects and the high officials and the governors? No, it was just, it tells us there in verse 4 that these 122 guys did this. But what they're saying to the king is, no, king, all of us want to do this. We are in 100% agreement around all of your government officials. We think you are so incredible. We want you to sign into law an edict that says no one can pray to any god except for you, O king, for 30 days. And if they don't, then they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Now, we have to understand a couple of things. Daniel is what we would classify as a monotheist, or he had one god. But the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians were polytheists, we would say. They worshipped a lot of gods. And they believed that even the king was a god. So for most people in the ancient world, narrowing the focus of their religious prayers from a plurality of gods to the king who they thought would be God anyway wasn't a big deal. It didn't violate their conscience. It didn't violate their religious system. It simply gave a focus to it. But for Daniel, It wasn't a conscience issue. It was praying or beseeching a different God other than his God. And as a monotheist, he couldn't do that. So these commissioners and these satraps and these leaders created a scenario where the kingdom people at large would be fine with this law. The only people that would not be fine with this particular edict were the monotheists, which were just Daniel and his three friends. So it was intentionally put together to limit Daniel and his three friends. Because why? Because it tells us there in verse 5 that they couldn't find any grounds for accusation about his work. So the only place they could find it is to pit him against his God and to test his loyalties. So they use flattery and exaggeration. And they ask the king to create a law that only impacts Daniel and his three friends. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. They want him to use the Medo-Persian process. Let me explain that quickly. The Medes and the Persians in the ancient world, before they became an empire, were two different people groups. And they wanted to come together to form an empire to throw out the Babylonians, which is what they did. But when they brought their two groups together, they did not want one group to make laws and the other group to veto their laws. They couldn't work together if they were constantly vetoing each other's laws. So they made a law that said if one of the two sides makes any law, it can never be revoked. The king cannot veto it, and the other king could not veto it. So it became known as the law of the Medes and the Persians. Have you heard that expression before? The laws of the Medes and the Persians. Well, that means it's a law that cannot be broken. So you tell your kids, hey, kids, you can't do that. Why not? Well, it's the laws of the Medes and Persians. Are you serious? Yeah, it can't be broke. No matter what I want, no matter what you want, it's already been written down. It can't be broke. It's the laws of the Medes and the Persians. That's what they're asking the king to sign. And we see that the king, in verse 9, signs the document that is the injunction. That Darius is brought into the trap. Now the question is, what is Daniel going to do? If our government put into law that you could not pray for 30 days, except to the one specified God or person that they chose, what would you do? Now your loyalties, because the Bible tells us, obey your government and love God. And now you know that you've got to choose. And you know the ramifications. It's very clearly written down. If someone violates this law, they will be what? Thrown into the lion's den. And it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It can't be revoked. So the king declares, for the next 30 days, you can't pray to your God. What would you do? Verse 10 tells us that Daniel knew the law was signed, and then he acted. So whatever Daniel does, he knows full well the ramifications of it. Do we have the perseverance, the grit, to handle such a challenge? It's going to be fascinating to see next week what Daniel does. See, all of us, we may not be challenged in this way, but all of us have our loyalties constantly challenged. Maybe not between my God and my government, but maybe it's between my God and my culture or my God and my girlfriend, my God and my money, my God and my boss, my God and my emotions, my God and my will. Our loyalties are constantly being challenged. And what we need to live a life of greatness is the healthy stubbornness to say, I'm choosing Jesus. Now, we're not going to do it perfectly, but doggone it, when I wake up tomorrow, no matter what happened yesterday, I choose Jesus. And whatever consequences that brings into my life, even if it means death, today I'm choosing Jesus. One of the things that inspires me so much are to see those Middle Eastern Christians kneeling on the beach when ISIS is about ready to take their life. And all they had to do was say some words and pay some money and they could go home. And they decided, today, I have the stubbornness. I'm choosing Jesus. Do we have that kind of perseverance? Going off to college, you're going to hear some things that you don't understand and that make you doubt the faith of your childhood. I don't have all the answers. I don't understand how God does things. And you're going to be tempted to choose culture or your God. Some of you grow up in homes that set your family and your God apart. Some of you are on jobs. Some of you are going through just tragedy and loss. And the difficulties of life are now challenging your understanding of God. Do we have the perseverance to say, today, I'm choosing him? That's the kind of perseverance that Daniel had. Some of you are over 80 like Daniel was, and you wake up in the morning and things don't work the way they used to work, and things don't feel the way they used to feel, and it's easy just to shift it into neutral. Some of us are just facing stuff that challenge our idea of what God is doing and who he is and the validity and the genuineness of following him. Let me encourage you, let's learn from Daniel. Doggone it, today I'm going to have the grit to choose Jesus again. And whatever that means, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So next week, we're going to see what Daniel chooses. It's going to be a great story. We're going to be in this chapter for a couple of weeks. Let's stand together. We're out of time. Let's grab our neighbor's hand as we close our service. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for who you are. That you persevered. That Jesus, you were here for 33 and a half years dealing with this place. And the last 3.5 years, you were with those 12 crazy guys and a bunch of crowds. And the last 48 hours of your life, it was literally hell on earth for you. But you just kept saying, you know what? I'm going to do what my Father tells me to do. Every day you chose the will of your Father. You persevered for us. May we persevere for you. Whatever that may mean, the challenges to our faith, the challenges to our hearts. Lord, we live in a culture that is going to challenge us. May we choose you day by day. Thank you for what you're going to show us and what you're going to teach us. Help us to start thinking about these things this week. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful day today.